Welcome to the Anchor Church Podcast. Each week, we bring you the teaching from our central campus. We hope it's an encouragement to you. Thanks for listening.
Last Sunday was a momentous day in the history of Anchor because we'd been building for it. You could say 6 weeks kind of publicly talking about on the stage, but really building for years before as we've wrestled, dialogued, discerned, and prayed as leadership to take this Good Grows Here step to building a new auditorium on the field and turning this place into a place for kids ministry, kids discipleship on Sunday mornings, but then all sorts of other uses throughout the week. So we stepped into last Sunday, our commitment Sunday, and there were, leading into that Sunday, already a group of families that had given or pledged $1 million towards this work. Significant, mind-boggling, that many zeros, I just kind of go cross-eyed. But after Commitment Sunday, we have a total of 139 families collectively pledging $2,100,000. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? Can I get a woo? Yeah, yeah. There we go. There's the return of the woo. I'm humbled. I'm staggered. And you know, the goal is five. But we're off to a great start. So I'm proud of us as a community, and I recognize that for a lot of us, you know, there was sacrificial giving, and I am just honored to be a part of this giving or this community where we've leaned in and said, yes, we want good to continue to grow here. Now, today is a significant Sunday as well. We're calling it First Give Sunday because the thing is that when we pledge, we have to step into the reality of that pledge with our first gift to get the movement going of what we've pledged toward. And so whatever, if you've made a pledge, whatever gift you can give, maybe it's $5, maybe it's a lot more, but give something towards that to signal and be a catalyst for the beginning, for the continued development of this project. And I know also that, you know, like everybody's family process is slightly different. So for some of us, you know, we're still praying. You're still praying or wondering about what level of participation, or is there an appropriate level? Is this the season? I get all of that. And I would love to join with you as you maybe wrestle with or wonder about questions, or maybe you want more information about just even the process of reaching this decision to do Good Grows Here. I would love to meet with you, talk, share, and be transparent, candid about anything that you might have a question about. So if you would, and if that's you, feel free to email me, Brian H. at anchortacoma.org. And if you're elbowing your spouse or whoever you came with, you're like, I can't write the things down that quickly, that's fine. You can get my email actually on the website. I know my email is on the website. Feels dangerous. But you can get it there. And I would love to meet with you one-on-one, grab some coffee, chat more. Okay. We're in a new teaching series. It's going to take us all the way Easter. You're going to be hearing about it this morning. But I wanted to tell you first, there is this cello, a cello called the Davidoff cello. And it was made by Antonio Stradivarius. You ever heard that name? Until researching this recently, I had only heard Stradivarius and kind of like, you know, his creation of violins and cellos and other instruments. I didn't know much about them, but in the 18th century, you know, the master craftsman of violins, cellos. Today, you know, the level of detail, it's unrivaled. And the Davidoff cello became famous because a century after Stradivarius crafted it, it fell into the hands of Carl Davidoff, who was the 19th century's like preeminent cellist. And rather than keeping this cello under wraps and protected from, you know, the threat of kind of like, you know, the elements or whatever, he actually brought it into concert halls, played it before groups of large sizes and small sizes. And kind of the principle here is actually something I discovered is that a cello or a violin actually increases its beauty of the sound with play. It's not diminished, but it is actually, it increases. And so Carl Davidoff is playing and the sound continues to develop with richness throughout the process of him playing the cello. And when he died, rather than put it in a museum, because this expensive, valuable cello was actually meant to be used, he passed it on to another cellist and then another cellist until it reached one of the 20th century's preeminent cellists, Jacqueline Dupree. And she also played this cello that was created by Stradivarius, played by Davidoff, and now played by her before all sorts of different audiences. And she was one of the most famous cellists of the 20th century until she passed away. And it was Yo-Yo Ma, maybe you are familiar with this. He would bring that very cello into concert halls, playing the cello that was created by the master craftsman and played by some of the most talented cellists that have ever breathed air. It's a beautiful story in a way, a story that communicates something about extravagant beauty and the need for it to be on display and used rather than kept away behind doors. Do you have something like that? You know, the Stradivarius, this particular Stradivarius is valued at $3.5 million. So I don't know if you have something, maybe it's worth that much to you. Maybe it's a shirt from a grandfather or grandma and your spouse or your friends are saying, hey, that thing has more, it's so many holes, you gotta throw it away. I've got a shirt like that. I sometimes wear it around the house. My wife is like, your whole chest is showing, you know? I'm like, well, I'm not wearing it outside. I can't throw it away. It's from my grandfather, right? Maybe you have something like that. Maybe it's a piece of land where every couple of years you go with your family, this family reunion place where all the people that carry your last name and some that don't convene upon this one place, and the ground actually feels sacred from all the years and all the times of putting other things on hold to go to this particular piece of property. Maybe you have something like this. Maybe it's actually carried in your very body. The smile that your grandpa says looks just like your grandma's. Or the laugh that blooms, you're told, like your great-grandfather. Maybe you carry it in your body, this thing that is inherited, that was passed on, that is beautiful and powerful and intended to be used and heard and on display, not kept away. Well, if you're a Jesus follower, you have a sacred gift that's been passed down to you over millennia. Millennia. And it actually has greater worth and offers greater beauty than the Davidoff cello when it's used, when it's put into practice. What I'm referring to is this promise first given by God to Abram. Now, in the early chapters in Genesis, you could say that humans do a really good job of being idiots. And I'm just so glad they cleared it up early in Genesis and we've taken care of that since. But over successive boneheaded decisions where humans have, they turned away from God's mercy and calling, God decides to solve the problem of human brokenness and to provide the pathway for redemption, not through some sweeping campaign, but through a family, the family of Abram or Abraham. Now, we pick it up in Genesis chapter 12. And here is where our sacred calling of far greater worth than the Davidoff cello starts to show up, where it gets passed down. So Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Leave everything you know, your favorite coffee shop, your favorite parks, leave your favorite brunch spot. Leave it all. Go to the land I'm going to show you. And then I will make you into a great nation. There's these series of promises. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all other peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, because scripture is a story, it's a narrative that continues to build, we find that the resolution to the question of this blessing shows up in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 in the New Testament, where Paul says to the Galatians, hey, the curse that's referred to in Genesis 12, that curse fell on Jesus Christ. He took the curse and he offers you the blessing of Abraham. And so now the promise of Abraham that was given to Abraham that he might be blessed to be a blessing is not limited to some ethnicity, the family of Abraham, the people of Jewish descent, but it's open to all peoples through the person Jesus Christ. He is the one that weaves us into the family so that we might be the blessed blessers. So here's our calling. You and I are called to pass on, for everyone that's a follower of Jesus, we're called to pass on the love of Jesus Christ with our words and with our deeds. Now, there's an important conjunction between those two things, words and deeds. Sharing the love of Jesus Christ with words alone is deficient. Sharing the love of Jesus Christ with deeds alone is deficient. We are humans that do things and speak, and so the sharing of Jesus and the announcing of his reign has to happen in some ways, at some points, with both our words and our deeds. And this shows up, who do we bless? We'll be using this term bless. That's what we mean by bless, sharing the words of Jesus, the love of Jesus, with our words and our deeds. Who do we do it to? We do it to our friends. We do it to our relatives. We do it to our acquaintances. We do it to our neighbors. We bless our enemies, and we bless strangers. Now, notice how that is pretty much all-encompassing. We are called to bless. You and I are called to bless. Now, the challenge, though, is real. Like we used to say, like millennials used to say when millennials were the younger generation, the struggle is real. Do you remember that? Is it too old? Am I showing my age? I am. And the challenge is there's these two major obstacles to being a people, a community, an individual that blesses. I want to introduce some high-level philosophy. You guys ready for some high-level philosophy? The two obstacles. Here's the first obstacle. High-level philosophy. Talking, you know, master's level philosophy class here. Doesn't matterism. Doesn't matterism, or you could just say apathy. Apathy with regards to our sacred calling, something of more beauty than anything we could imagine, something that is actually like the Davidoff cello, it improves and grows with continued and sustained use. We get apathetic towards it. We slip into doesn't matterism. Now, if you're a person here that's curious about Jesus, you're wondering about could the claims of Jesus be true, you might find yourself thinking, I think that the claims of Jesus are similar to other religious claims. And if you're here and you're wrestling and wondering with that, we're so glad that you are here because this is a place where you can belong before you believe. But everyone every one of us that has said yes to following Jesus, it is of the utmost importance that we understand that the message of Jesus is a unique message, not one of many messages of hope, but the message of hope among many other different types of messages. This is of the utmost importance, lest we slip into doesn't matterism. And when we slip into doesn't matterism, there's no need to bless. I think that the reality is that for Jesus followers that kind of wrestle with apathy, it doesn't happen kind of like consciously. Nobody's like, well, I think I'll just be apathetic. That's not usually the day's goal, you know, on your checklist. You pull out your iPhone, be apathetic. What happens is that there's so much calling for our attention. You could say we live in a moment of viral morality where we look at our phones or TikTok or Instagram or whatever else, and you're like, what's trending? What feels urgent? Because who's on the screen is screaming at me, and that seems really important. I guess I have to care about that now. And what happens is we get caught up in the whirlpool of viral morality. Oftentimes it feels like the claims of Jesus are maybe important, but this thing's viral. Or you slip into what you could call screenshot culture, where it's about just kind of trying to just grab a hold of the moment. You're so focused on things that are coming to you and how you can keep them, hold them, preserve them. Maybe you lose track of something more ancient but ever new, the message of the cross. We end up becoming apathetic when we draw our attention away from the central claims of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, we dull the spirit inside of us to the hope of the world. But there's another challenge, another obstacle to bless, to being a blessing, to be blessed blessers in this broken world. And that is another high-level philosophical term, I'm betterism, or arrogance. You might just write down, if you're taking notes, apathy and arrogance. You know, you remember when Jeff Foxworthy, I'm showing my age in all sorts of ways, you might be a redneck if, you know, I didn't even say a joke and you're laughing, God bless you. You might be struggling with I'm betterism if it's hard to pray for certain people in your life. If you find yourself not even wanting to pray for certain people. Or you might be struggling with I'm betterism if it's hard to talk to certain people. Now, I'm not talking about somebody who is actively toxic, who is causing pain and actually a source of significant pain in your life. That we need protection, we need boundaries. That's important. What I'm talking about is the people that just really annoy you. You know, 10, 15 years ago, when I started reading, I was a pastor 10, 15 years ago, so I was already reading the Bible, I assure you. But when I was a new Jesus follower, I remember reading the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus saying, love your enemies. And I was like, that's kind of funny. I don't think I have any enemies. It's interesting how our cultural moment has shifted and has made enemies of so many types of people. And one of the indications that you are struggling with I'm betterism is that you actually see people as your enemies. What it reveals is, and I mean this in all kindness, because I've wrestled with it, and if you're human, you'll wrestle with it. If you're a Jesus follower, you'll be continued on this process of following Jesus, being continued to be refined, but you'll wrestle with it. But what it reveals is a low gospel awareness. It reveals that the message of the gospel has not fully infiltrated your imagination and your soul. And so you're looking at some people as less than. It doesn't mean we need to hold people accountable. I get it. People that do bad things and evil things, they need to be held accountable. But curiously, sometimes infuriatingly, even those people God still loves and calls us to pray for. These two doesn't matterism and I'm betterism, apathy and arrogance will stifle your capacity to bless others. They'll be the biggest obstacles if you let them. It'll keep you from seeing God move. So instead of these things, instead of these dead ends, these obstacles, doesn't matterism, I'm betterism, we need to move to being a blessing, and blessing others is of extreme importance and all are invited. Where do we get this truth? We get it back in Genesis chapter 12. Do you remember? God says, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All peoples on earth. Pretty exhaustive. Through you, because we carry the promise of Abraham. Through you. Now, the fact of the matter is knowing the obstacles doesn't solve the problem. Why? Because blessing others is hard. It's difficult. It's not easy to share the good news of Jesus Christ with your words, to love people with the love of Jesus Christ with your actions. It's difficult. And so if I was me just saying, all right, go do it, it's a little like you getting that first job when somebody says, all right, here's what you do, good luck, call me if you have any problems. And you're like, I don't know where to start. Have you ever had a job like that? Yeah. So what I want to do, and what we're going to be doing really throughout the weeks of this teaching series, is actually not just say good luck out there, but inviting all of us collectively to grow in our understanding of how we actually bless. And what we'll find is that there's the helpful acronym that can help us understand what it means to bless. And it goes like this. B, begin with prayer. And this is what we'll be spending some time on talking about here in a little bit. Begin with prayer. Second is listen well. Many people throughout the history of the church have been speaking when they should be listening. You know, Jesus asked more questions than you would actually think. He was curious on what people thought. Begin with prayer, listen well, eat together. You know, it is fascinating what happens when we sit around a table together. This is why some of the most important work in cross-cultural ministry is actually sharing in a meal. Because when you share in a meal, you bring your family story onto the table. And when you bring your family story onto the table, another brings their family story onto the table, and you're sharing not just food and calories, but you're sharing stories. You're sharing the story of your grandma who made the meal just like this. And I get it. It might just be fast food in a half-hour lunch. But even then, you notice that this person that you know of some level needs food just like you do, and that might signal that they might be actually more similar to you than you would imagine. And the act of hospitality. We'll be talking about throughout that 3 weeks, so I won't spend any more time talking about it right now. And then serve regularly. Jesus Christ came among us as one who serves. Not to be served, but to serve. Followers of Jesus Christ should do likewise. And third, share your story and the gospel. This picture of how to bless, we're going to be sitting in over these next few weeks, and we're going to be understanding, deepening our understanding of how we can be people that are blessed blessings. Because let's be honest, whether it's deserved or not, and sometimes it is and sometimes it isn't, Christians have a reputation and we have a marketing problem. Our invitation over this series is to at least with our capacity, grow in showing a different story. Okay, today we're going to spend the rest of our time that we have just looking at this. What does it mean to begin with prayer? You know, I wrestle with this problem of doing before thinking. Anybody ever struggle with doing before thinking? Can I get somebody to raise the hand? Am I only alone? All right, we got two. Thank you for raising both your hands. I probably should do. I'm the type of guy that when there's a house problem, I swan dive into it and think, tell my lovely wife, I don't need to go to Home Depot. I think I got everything I need in the shed. And I come out with a ball of yarn and some duct tape and a couple screws that have different, you know, like fastening, whatever, Phillips, flathead, and all the wrong bits. And I'm like, I'm going to fix this. And the second I fix it, I walk away and it what? Breaks apart, falls apart. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Some of you are getting elbowed. You're not alone. You know, I have the thinking doing before thinking problem. And I think similarly, many of us as Jesus followers have a doing before praying problem. And in fact, some of us who even detest the word evangelism, detest it because we've actually seen people do without seemingly much pray. That's why begin with prayer is so important. You know, sometimes, you know, early on as a Jesus follower, I remember reading about the need to live on mission and to share the gospel. And sometimes I felt it like it coded for me as a guilty responsibility. Oh, I got to be doing it more. So you drum up enough courage to have an awkward conversation and it feels awkward, then you're like, maybe I shouldn't do it. Begin with prayer. Begin with prayer. Here's what happens when we begin with prayer, when we seek to bless. First thing, well, we align with the heart of Jesus. Very truly, I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, and I will do whatever you ask in my name is an important thing. This is not promising anybody that prays for a Mercedes-Benz that they'll get it. Though if you do, let me know. I'm interested. In the first century, the idea of praying in someone's name, what meaning, or doing something in somebody's name meant that doing it in alignment with their character. So Jesus is saying, when you pray in accordance with my character, with who I am, when your prayers align with my heart, God is moved to action. When you pray, God, would you enlarge my love for the refugee? God will enlarge your love for the refugee. When you pray, God, will you enlarge my love for my annoying neighbor? God, watch it, because God will enlarge your love for your annoying neighbor. God answers prayers that are in alignment with his character. And when we pray those prayers, we actually develop a greater capacity to bless, because our hearts have been aligned, as the phrase goes, to the level of God's, whatever breaks God's heart is now breaking yours. The second thing we see is that doors open. So Paul, writing to the Colossians, devote yourselves to prayer, okay? Don't just do it, but devote yourselves to prayer. Make it a habit. Make it your hobby. Take it on. Weave it into your life. Being watchful and thankful. Paul is believing that when we devote ourselves to prayer, we should be watchful, because when we're watchful, we'll be thankful, because God is answering our prayers. We just need to have the eyes to see how he's answering our prayers. So, but then it goes on, and pray for us. Two, that God may open a door for our message. Too many people have done the work of an evangelist trying to barge down closed doors. God wants to open doors for the message. He wants to open doors. And we pray, God, would you open doors? He will answer the prayer. We have to find, where are the open doors? So that we might proclaim the mystery of Christ for why I'm in chains. So beginning with prayer aligns our heart with Jesus. It opens doors. And guess this, it grows the blessers. Like it actually grows the community of blessers. You see, Jesus tells the disciples before he's about to send them out, he says this, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest. Who's the Lord of the harvest? Not you, not your friends, not the It's Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. Sometimes we think, oh, people aren't interested in Jesus anymore. Well, who's the Lord of the harvest? Not your opinions. Jesus is. Therefore, send out workers into a harvest field. Jesus is predicting, he's anticipating a harvest. We have to join with him in anticipating a harvest. And then we need to pray, God, would you grow the blessers? Would you raise up more blessers? Would you grow the community so that there's more people blessing this world, participating in the sacred inheritance that began in Abraham and fulfilled in Jesus and landed in my lap? Would you grow the community? Would you? Because the thing is that Anchor, we need more besides Anchor. Let Anchor continue to grow. But we need more than just this church. We need more than all the churches in Tacoma. We need more than all the ministry partners in Tacoma that we have. We need more than all the missionaries around the world. We need more because there is a harvest. And for some of us, that means us saying, yes, I will be a blesser. And the last thing I can determine, although I'm sure I'm missing plenty, is that when we pray, it makes us bold. It makes us bold. It gives boldness. You see, the Jesus followers in the early church, John and Peter were arrested for healing a person because the people in power didn't like that John and Peter had power, so they tried to solve that problem by putting them in prison. It was a common thing in the early church, but it always backfired. And it backfired here, and John and Peter got out of prison because there was no actually case against them. And they return to the church. And when you read Acts chapter 4, you see that this church, they gather together, they pray this powerful prayer, calling on God to move as he's moved in history, as he moved in would he move again? Like he did in history, would he move again? And after this prayer, the place where they were meeting was shaken. The spiritual realm and the earthly realm combined so that the earthly realm shook. It actually shook. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now, there is no rational reason using human mind alone for them to be bold. Why were they bold? They had every reason to shut up, tamp it down, and chill out, wait till the thing mellowed out so that they wouldn't cause a scene and get arrested again. No, they prayed, they were bold. This is our sacred calling. More significant than anything that's been passed down to you, more significant than the Davidoff cello, more worth, having greater worth than any of that, high cost paid for us to be blessed blessers, the highest cost, the one who was without sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And all are invited, and it happens through us. Would you this week commit to praying, beginning with prayer, as we look towards Easter? Beginning with prayer, God, open my eyes, open doors, give me boldness, grow the workers, help me align with your heart. And right now, we're just going to start. We're going to start with prayer. So if you would, close your eyes, open your hands, and I want to invite you just to imagine a sacred inheritance. You're holding it like you would your great-grandpa's shirt or some other thing of great worth. You're holding that thing. Imagine you're holding that thing. But it is the calling you've been given as a Jesus follower. Feel its weight. See it shine. And remember, just as the cello improves with sound when it's used, this improves with we use it with greater facility and with sound as we use it, as we share the message. So Holy Spirit, would you come in this place? Would you be deepening a work of kind of deep sense of conviction about how great this message is, how important it is to share? And would you enlarge our capacity to step into mission by beginning with prayer? Help us to appreciate, to savor this such good news. We ask in the unrivaled name of Jesus. Amen. The table is always open to all that call on the name of Jesus Christ. And if you today want to say yes to Jesus for the first time, come to the table, then come to the connection table afterwards. We'd love to have a conversation with you. The prayer rooms or prayer stations are always available to those that have need, because we recognize we need the daily or weekly reminder of the table and the weekly invitation to prayer, because we come to this place with need and God is rich in provision.